Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your forgiveness. We thank you for these wonderful children. Lord, we thank you for your power in everything that's going on this week, in all the blessings on our lives, and in what's about to occur. Lord, my prayer right here and now, my prayer this morning is for those that are in this room that do not know for sure, that do not know that they know that they know that they are saved, that they would listen to what you have to say to them now. And my prayer also, Lord, is for those that do know that they're saved, that they would listen to what you have to say to them now. And we're going to praise you for what's about to come because we know it comes from you, and that makes it good and perfect and holy and awesome. For it's in Christ's name, as always, we've gathered and we've praised. It's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. These songs are done for people all across the country. I imagine there's people singing it somewhere this morning that are actually iterating power instead of power. I'm just guessing. Just guessing that somewhere there's the power of the blood, and here there's the power of the blood. All right. What have we learned this week? For those of you that know, we'll go over it. For those of you that don't know, we'll learn it together. We started out by saying that God is with us, so
trust God.
That's good. And then we said God gives us what we need, so
trust God.
That's right. And then we learned that God gives us strength, so
trust God.
And then we learned Thursday night that God is the one who saves us, so and as Moses and Malachi told us already this morning, we've learned that God is the one who guides us. So, trust God. So if we've not learned anything else this week, and there's been many, many, many things that we've learned that God can be trusted. What I want to ask every man, woman, and child here this morning, we're going to be fairly brief, is do you? Do you trust Him? Do you really, really trust Him? Personally, trust God. Let me put it another way, a little bit more eye-opening way, okay? Are you for or against God? Are you for God or are you against God? Well, we're sitting there thinking, well, there's no way I could be against God. I mean, what good would that be? I would never be against God. But we're learning today that God guides us, all right? God guides us in many ways, and if I'm listening to Him, then I'm for Him, and if I'm ignoring Him or going against Him, then I'm against Him. So what we want to do is take a look at a story of a man named Paul that we've all heard of before. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 9 of Acts this morning. We're going to take a look at the story of Paul. Paul was a man who was definitely, no question about it, listen to me, against God. He was absolutely against Him. And in Acts chapter 9, I'll give you just a couple more seconds to be getting there. We're going to read the first dozen or so verses beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. Onion skin paper. It says in God's Word this, meanwhile, Saul, that is Paul, that's his Jewish name. Paul would have been his Greek or non-Jewish name. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, those that would be the people who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scale fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And it tells us he got up and was baptized. You see, Saul and Ananias too. Saul is not yet saved in the story. Ananias is already a Christian. He's already put his trust and his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them are having to learn what it is to be guided by God, to trust in God's guidance. Saul, who has walked his entire life and seen his entire life and done what he thought was right his entire life and made his own decisions his entire life, all of a sudden now is blinded by the presence of the Lord Jesus, by the sight and the brightness of the sight of Lord Jesus, that he has to be, the Bible tells us, led by the hand into Damascus and there to the house on Straight Street. He has to learn to trust somebody other than himself so that he can learn to trust God. Ananias, who is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for his eternal salvation, is now learning that, you know, sometimes I have to, even though it doesn't make sense. I mean, this is Saul. This is the guy who kills us Christians. This is the guy who imprisons us Christians. I've got to learn to do what the Lord would have me to do and help even him out. So both of them are learning what it is to be guided by God, to trust in God's guidance. If you put up Acts 26 there, Dale, for me, Saul is telling this story to King Agrippa a little bit later, and we're going to talk about this here in just a second as far as guidance goes. It tells us in Acts chapter 26, "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions." He goes on to say, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Okay, what are the goads? What is it that Paul is kicking against? All right, some translations say it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Okay, this goes back to something that would have been easily recognizable to somebody in the first century. If you had a team or a yoke of oxen that was pulling a wagon or a plow or something like that, the goad or the prick was a sharp pointed stick that the farmer or the driver of the wagon or whatever the case may be would have stuck out there. And when you wanted the ox to turn a certain way or to not turn a certain way, you'd take the sharp end of that stick and poke them so that they would turn against it. In other words, it would cause them harm. That, you know, you would steer them with it. You would guide the oxen with the goads or the pricks. Right? The most common and modern version of that sort of thing is your everyday cattle prod, which, as far as you know, I took the batteries out of before I brought in the church. All right. So that's the sort of thing. And if anybody doesn't know how to use this, do we have any volunteers to demonstrate? I didn't think so. You'd have to not know what it was to be willing to volunteer to demonstrate. Because this would hurt. Amen? All right? The same thing is true with the goads that Paul was kicking against, the pricks that Paul was kicking against. In other words, the Lord is trying to guide him every day of his life, and instead of feeling the Lord's presence, instead of feeling the Lord's guidance on him, he would kick against him. What would happen if you were prodded with a cattle prod or poked with a sharp stick and you turned and kicked against it? It would hurt even more. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying to Paul. Look, I'm trying to guide you somewhere that's good. I'm trying to show you something that's so much better than what you've ever known. And every time I give you just a little nudge, Paul, you're going against it. You're only hurting yourself even more. We know that Paul went from house to house. We know that Paul went from place to place, from church to church, that is synagogue to synagogue, finding the Christians and persecuting them, throwing them in jail, even killing some of them. And I have to think that these goads, these pricks, every single time that Paul would go into a house and say, everybody here is under arrest. Mama, dad, the kids, everybody get up. And every time he went in there and he did this awful, terrible, hideous thing, that the Lord worked on him just a little bit. Can we agree on that? That the Lord started to work on the back of his mind, boy, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is really not how I need to be focusing my energy. This is not how I need to be spending my days. This is wrong. And every time he went into these places in the synagogues and they were praising the Lord's name and he see the change in people's lives because they had put their belief in the Lord Jesus, he'd see how they become something so much better. And I believe that the Lord was nudging him just a little bit, Paul. You see that? Don't you want some of that? And he kept kicking against it. And he kept working against it. And he kept putting it off, okay? In other words, he was kicking against the Lord's guidance that had been there, all right? Let me ask you this morning, and this goes to everybody. What is God urging you to do at this point in your life? What is God urging you? I don't care if you're 8 or 80 or somewhere in between, okay? What is God working on you about? Has He been nudging you in some direction about something lately? And just like Paul had been fighting against what God had been urging him to do at this particular point in his life, we do the same thing. Paul was against God, and you and I have the ability, if we're not careful, if we're not going with His guidance, to be against God as well. Can I tell you this morning, there's always excuses. Well, I just, you know, I got timed. I know that God's been sort of talking to me about this sin in my life, but I got time to fit. There's always excuses. There's always excuses. I know that God's been urging me to be more faithful in my church attendance, but you know what, I'll get around to that. Or there's this reason and there's that reason. There's always excuses, okay? Paul was just doing what he'd always done, okay? Paul was, he had all the knowledge in the world. He knew the scriptures back and forth. He knew every word of the Old Testament, folks. He was a Pharisee. He was brought up. You learn this stuff. Can I tell you this morning, listen to me, knowledge is not enough. All right? Knowledge is not enough. You can know everything that there is to know about Jesus. You can know everything that there is to know about the Bible and still not trust God. Paul shows us that that's possible. Paul was a religious man. Can I tell you this morning? Religion is not enough. Brought up as the strictest of Pharisees, he would have been at the church every time the door was open. His parents and his grandparents would have brought him up that way. He was brought up under Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was as religious as they come, but it's not enough. All right? I'll never forget the first person that I ever led to Jesus Christ. They were European, over here visiting a friend from Holland, actually. And we sat down because her friend brought her over and said, I want you to talk to Grant. And we sat down and we knew what the conversation was supposed to be about. And I asked this person who had been brought up going to church her entire life, Catholic church. I asked this person who understood, had the knowledge of all the things. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? She said, oh yeah. I said, do you believe that He died on the cross? Oh yeah. You understand that? Yes. I said, do you know that He rose from the grave 3 days later? She said, yeah, I know that. And then I said, Do you know why? And then the whole expression changed. No, I never thought about that. I never thought about it. See, she had all the knowledge. She had all the religion. So let me tell you why Jesus died on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sins. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and God loves you so much and can be trusted so much that Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. And then 3 days later, He got up out of that grave to validate who He was, to prove to you and me that there is more to life than what we know here on earth, and to pave the way for eternity for every single one of us. That's why. She said, wow, that's really good. I said, yeah, I think deep down you had some understanding of that. And then we got down on our knees, and she faithfully prayed to give her life to Jesus Christ there in my living room that day. Somebody say amen. See, she'd been against God without even knowing it. She'd been given all the urgings, all the things that would steer her to the absolute truth her entire life. And she thought she was going in the right direction. But the fact of the matter was, she wasn't fully trusting what and why God had done what God has done. Everybody here this morning, whether you know that you're saved or whether you know that you need to get saved, and if you want to be saved, I'm going to invite you to come down and we'll pray together and you'll be saved before we leave this room today. Trust God. That's all you got to do. What we've learned this week. Trust God today. Now, trusting God doesn't mean that I'm going to go jump off a cliff and trust God to see me that I land on my feet when I hit the ground. All right? Trusting God doesn't mean I'm going to go blow all my money on lottery tickets and beer and cigarettes and crazy nights out and trust God to provide for my family. That's not trusting God, okay? That's testing God. That's what Jesus went through with the devil during his 40 days of temptation, okay? That's testing God. And Jesus said, you're not supposed to test God. Trusting God is saying God has spoken, and I'm going to understand what He said, why He said it, and I'm going to let Him guide me. What is He guiding me personally to do today? That's what I want you to do. Whatever you know God is goading you to do this morning, this week, this month, this season of your life, do you trust God? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You have proven time and time and time again, that You can be trusted. You can be trusted above all else. You can be trusted above everybody else. And You've proven it by Your loving willingness to sacrifice everything on the cross at Calvary. Lord, You've proven You can be trusted to provide everything we need. Lord, You've proven You can be trusted to be with us at all times. Lord, You've proven that You can be trusted to give us the strength that we need. You can be trusted to save us when we need it. And You can be trusted to guide us. And Lord, we praise You that You are found to be faithful and trustworthy. Lord, please speak to that heart in this room right now that needs to hear from You and You alone. That they would not hear my voice. That they would not hear background noises. That they would feel the nudge, the prod, the goad, the prick in their side, urging them to come to You and just trust where You're trying to steer them. Lead them to salvation. And do it so that You might be glorified and that we might celebrate Your precious and holy name. For it is in that name, as always, that we extend these praises and these requests, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, Your Son. Amen. We're going to stand and sing at the time of invitation. Whatever God is urging, leading, guiding you to do, I hope you'll come and do it as we sing.